have beginner's church for our little ones. So if they are 3 or 4 years old and would like to be in beginner's church, you can have these doors and they'll have some teaching time there for our young ones. Like Pastor Tim mentioned in his prayer, this is a big week for FBC. Our Sunday school class has just started. I was in the teen class, and it was filled with teenagers in that room. It was wonderful. And this Wednesday, Awana gets cranked up, and youth group does too. There are lots of exciting things happening around here. And there's also other big news occurring. This week, I've noticed more Packer jerseys starting to be worn by the Wisconsin people. And so I'm assuming that this is the start of the NFL season, I believe, this weekend. That's big news. And also for the Myers family, personal big news, we're moving into our home this week. We're thankful to have found a house for our family. One of the cool things about our house is that we're just a few homes down from Pastor Tim and Miss Renee. So we're gonna be neighbors. We are concerned a little bit about the noise, though, in the neighborhood. If you know Pastor Tim and Renee, they like to party deep into the night. And so the Becker Friday night parties are legendary. We're going to have to adapt. But we're thankful to have a home, lots of big stuff. When you get to the highest point of something big, you say you've reached the culmination. When I think of that word culmination, I think of a sports team that's worked hard all season long. They've excelled, and now they've made it to the title, and they've won the championship. And when you reach the culmination, that's memorable, right? And for followers of a team or a certain situation, you remember things for a long time, even decades. The picture on the screen right there, Aaron Rodgers holding his Super Bowl trophy for the Green Bay Packers. That was 11, 12 years ago now. But people still remember that image. If you got a little bit of age on you, you remember Brett Favre running across the field. That was 26, 27 years ago that happened when he did that. That was a while ago. And, you know, now, for those of you, and especially Pastor Mike, this is my first time preaching with Pastor Mike. I had to put up a picture of the 85 Bears, too, when they won it all 40-something years ago, almost now. But Bears fans, they remember 85 like it happened yesterday. It truly is amazing. And then I realized, well, I can't leave out the Minnesota Vikings. So when I searched for Vikings Super Bowl celebration moments, this is what I came up with right here. Oh, no. It didn't exist. So Viking fans, I gave it my best shot, but maybe this is your year. As we have gone through the book of Ephesians these past several weeks, we've also talked about some big celebration moments, some big stuff, truths and ideas and promises that Christians across the globe, they celebrate and they cherish these truths found in the passages that we've talked about over the past few weeks. We discovered a lot of amazing moments in Ephesians. Just look at some of these highlights. I'll put them on the screen for you. Ephesians 1:7. In him, that's Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, our sins, according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, his amazing love. It goes on in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Amazing moment. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then last week, Pastor Kim explained to us that despite the fact that God owes us nothing, salvation is freely offered to all people. It says in Ephesians 3:6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. We're arriving now at the end of the first half of the book of Ephesians. The book is going to shift its focus in chapters 4, 5, and 6. So we're arriving at a special spot here. It's the culmination of the last three chapters, and It's memorable, these verses. So if you have your Bible with you, or you can access it on your phone, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 14 through 21. Most of the passage that we're reading today is a prayer, but it's a little bit different. Paul, the author of Ephesians, is telling us what he's praying to God for about us. So in essence, we're getting to listen in on Paul's prayer for us. And it's really, really good. So let's read Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length, height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's take a look at these few verses and see what God's truth is for us today. If you look at the beginning of the passage, you see the phrase from Paul, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." We've got to figure out why Paul, what his reason is. We don't want to leave that out. Why is Paul really praying this prayer? Well, Paul got sidetracked in a really good way in the passage that we talked about last week. If your eyes go to the beginning of chapter number 3, you'll see that Paul's about to start the same phrase, but then he stops. In verse 1, it says, "For this reason, I," and then he cuts himself off. You might notice the dash there in verse 1. Paul doesn't tell us yet while he's bowing before the Father. So that means we have to back up even further into chapter 2 to discover the reason. As you look through the last half of chapter 2, you discover the answer. We find it. Look at verse number 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And then in verse 19, there's another reason. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens," it means sojourners or foreigners, "but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Did you catch the transition here? From strangers to God to members of the household of God, all because of Jesus. FBC, that's an upgrade. That's like trying to get on a plane without a ticket and then suddenly being transferred to first class. A lot more comfy. All because of Jesus. You went from the outside looking in to a heavenly citizen with all the benefits. That's why Paul is bowing before God. We understand a little bit more now. Paul has nothing left but adoration and gratefulness to God for all that he's done. So Paul gives us the reason he's bowing before God, but there's something else that we need to look at in verses 14 and 15. There's two words that are closely connected: Father in verse 14, and family in verse 15. We need to look at these words for a couple minutes because not only is there something fascinating going on there, it's connected to why Paul is bowing before God. Isn't it interesting that God the Father named every family in heaven and on earth? And maybe you might start to grasp that idea, that here's the idea that God the Father knows everyone. You're part of his creation. There's no one outside of God's knowledge or outside of God's reach. What a powerful idea that is, that no matter if you're an angel in heaven or you're a man and woman on earth, God the Father's named you. He set your identity. That's a God who's sovereign over all his creation. But there's another possibility for these verses. Some translations have verse 15 like this. It says, "From whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. The whole family. It's a little bit different, isn't it? For instance, when you say you gather the whole family for Christmas, that often means you gather the children and the grandchildren. Maybe you grab the aunts and uncles, a few of the cousins that you like. You gather them all in for Christmas. Is that what the whole family, is that what Paul's talking about here? Pastor Kim got us the answer last week in the first half of Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse number 6. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the same promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. We can all partake in the good news of Jesus. Believers are all a part of the same family of God. This church family, it comes from all nations and all races and all backgrounds. We all have the same identity in Jesus. We're all heavenly citizens. We're on assignment on earth for Jesus. You know, some of the church family, their assignment on earth has finished, hasn't it? Some have been called home to be with Jesus. I think of one of our FBC members, Claire, who just recently passed away. If you know Claire, she labored hard for Jesus here on earth. Now she's rejoicing with God. So whether you're a saint in heaven or a saint here on earth, you're named by the Father. So what are these verses trying to help us understand? It's this: believer, you belong to God. Do you recognize how special that is? That you belong to God, that He knows you, that you're named by Him? You know, parents, do you remember the first time you held your child in your arms? Maybe the first day they were born. That memory is fixed in my mind. Almost 9 years ago, I held Carson in my arms the first time at 3 a.m., almost in disbelief. He was my boy. That was my son. He's part of my family. And your heart's just bursting with love at that moment, right? If there's an emotional part of me, my tears were going down my face. And to think that God's love is so infinitely better than mine makes it amazing that we could belong to God. You know, maybe you've never known that you could belong to God's family. You've been looking for a place to belong. Maybe inwardly you felt like an outsider. You might even describe yourself, if you were honest, as lonely. You spent a long time trying to figuring out how I can connect. You've been to the parties. Maybe you visited all the happy hours. Maybe you've worked hard to summon the courage to act like an extrovert when you're an introvert. You've tried to be there for others so they could see that you have value, that you have worth because you work hard to please them. And many drift through life looking for belonging, and that path is often disappointing. Dead end after dead end. But here you have an invitation to belong. God's inviting you to belong to Him. The good news of how to belong to the family of Jesus is stamped all over the book of Ephesians. We started dead in our sins, but then through the blood of Christ, God was miraculous and kind and made us alive in Jesus. God's eager to show His kindness to you. He offers you His free gift of salvation. And He's calling you to repent and believe that Jesus is the Savior. And belonging to God, that's where joy, that's where satisfaction, that's where peace is found. Look at some of the texts I want to put on the screen. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Isaiah 43 starts out like this: But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. Romans 14:8, for if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. FBC, we were We were built to belong to God. It's beautifully clear. The believer belongs to God. And you might be wondering, well, why talk so much about that? Paul wants you to know in his prayer that this is for you. These verses are for you, FBC. Paul's not praying this prayer for just the guys and gals back in Bible times. No, God's praying this for us, this church, right here in Medford. What does Paul pray for? Let's read the first couple verses there, verse 16 and into the first half of 17. It says this, here Paul prays, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul's working some beautiful language here, right? The riches of his glory. Paul's crafting something beautiful for us to understand, and he prays for strength from God the Holy Spirit for our inner being, so that Christ could dwell in us. Now, when I was studying for this sermon, one of the first questions I asked myself is, what does it mean to have inner being strength? What does that look like? Well, we can be sure it doesn't look like outer strength, right? Think Old Testament, Samson-style strength. And my mind wandered to wonder, what if Paul had prayed for outer strength instead? Man, what would the church look like then? Muscle-bound ushers, you know? I was thinking, like, moving tables and chairs would be a snap. We'd get it done in, like, 5 seconds, flat, you know? Put them up, put them down, no problem at all. The pastors and elders would have push-up contests in the church office from time to time if we had outer strength. But Paul doesn't pray for that. He prays for inner strength. What's that? That's a heart that's transformed in the likeness of Jesus. That's a person who delights in the word of the Lord. That's a man or woman who treasures and desires the things of God. That's someone you might think, whoa, that person, man, God is working through them. So we can say, believer, you are strong through God. You know, maybe we need some inner being strength. We need some strong spiritual muscles. Maybe we really need God's power. Because without God's strength, without God's power, where are we? Well, we're very weak, aren't we? What happens when we're weak and temptation comes our way each day? Or maybe if we're being honest, maybe that temptation seems to come at you every hour. You know what I mean? Anger, bitterness, greed, lust, jealousy, foolishness, laziness. I mean, it's chasing after us. And then what's more, our flesh is bent towards that. And the evil one, the destroyer, Satan, he wants to strangle you with all this sin. And there are moments that we sort of feel temptation right at our doorstep, don't we? It's right there. And this applies to all of us, from the child in this room, to the teenager, to the oldest adult. We feel temptation. We know that there's choices between good and evil that we have to make every day, what we think about and what we say, and in our actions too. And what's more, these temptations, they seem really good. Like it seems pleasurable, intoxicating. Like that's what I want to do. And sometimes you feel that's the choice I have to make. But FBC, remember that when sin looks to kill, we have infinite strength in God to choose Jesus daily. We have limitless ammunition to fight against temptation and to slay some sin. It's good for us to recall this picture, that God is not on the sidelines cheering you on, hoping that you make the right choice. Boy, I hope George does good. Let me see what he does. No. These verses say here that God the Holy Spirit is powering you in your inner being to have strength and that Christ dwells in you. The armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, last chapter of Ephesians, gives us a little battle plan on how to deploy our spiritual strength. Mike's going to cover that more in the weeks to come, but I'm going to give you a sliver, a slice of that, just a couple verses from Ephesians 6. Verses 18 and 19 say this, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. You know, after studying for this sermon, I thought to myself, I need to be praying this prayer more often. God, give me some inner being power from God the Holy Spirit, because I need it right now. You know, and when we truthfully pray that prayer, we're saying, God, I can't do it myself. I don't have enough strength to pull this off. You are going to have to work in me. And God says that he will. Because when we say that we don't need God's power, that's sort of saying we're waving a spiritual white flag, isn't it? Saying we can't do this. We're giving up. But FBC, you are strong through God. So keep prayerful dependence on him. You know, how does it look like to live out using your strength in God? Well, the next few chapters of Ephesians, a little bit of a spoiler alert, gives you that answer. So if you want to jump ahead and read the rest of Ephesians, it's going to give you the answer to how to exercise your spiritual strength. Paul's going to answer that question. He's going to get practical. He's going to tell us how to have unity in the church body, because there's a lot of people here working together. How are we going to do that well? Paul answers that. He tells us how to walk in love, how to put off our old sinful selves. We're going to hear about husbands and wives and children and how they interact together as a family. Paul's going to give us a battle plan to fight against evil. And Paul prays for this strength so that Christ would dwell in our hearts. And for those that know Jesus, you say, that's true. I know that to be true. Christ didn't dwell in us. Then we wouldn't be believers at all if Jesus wasn't there. So I think we're getting a picture of something significant here. Not only do we belong in God's family, but Jesus dwells in us. Do you see the relationship between God and his followers? It's not just one way. You are in Christ, and Christ dwells in you. Jesus' follower, who's strengthened by the Spirit as Jesus dwells in their heart, they're rooted and grounded in the wonderful love of Jesus. That's the next purpose of Paul's prayer, that you can know the love of Jesus. The description of Jesus' love, it's touching. Look at the next part of the passage, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And then Paul stops a little bit here. The breadth and height and length and depth of what? Paul doesn't immediately answer the question. It almost seems like Paul loses his train of thought and he trails us off. He leaves us hanging a little bit. I would imagine it like if Paul's a little awestruck here. He's picturing Jesus's love and he loses his next word that he's going to say for just a moment. It'd be like if you met your most prized athlete, or you ran into the music artist you adore, and all of a sudden the words aren't coming out of your mouth like you hoped that they would when you had that moment when you meet somebody famous. But Paul gets back to it in verse 19. He prays that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that we could comprehend and know the love of God. So we have something enormous to do right now. We're going to try to figure out what the height and depth and width and length of the love of God is, all right? We're going to figure that out. That seems vast, enormous. How are we supposed to do that? We're discussing something that's no small matter here. And to top it off, do you notice the phrase in the verse? Can we know love that surpasses all knowledge? Did you catch that? How can we know love that surpasses all knowledge? It almost seems like it doesn't make any sense. Paul's using an oxymoron here or something. But I believe the answer is this, that Paul's hopeful that we can grow and grow in our learning and understanding God's love. But you know what? You're never, ever gonna get to the end of it. That's the kind of love, if it's that big and that deep and that wide and that tall, that's the kind of love that we shouldn't just think about on Sunday morning during a worship song, is it? That's the kind of love that we need to know every day. We need to keep knowing it. That's Paul's prayer for us. So let's pray that knowing the love of Jesus would be a constant in our life. And this is what I mean. How often do you feel disappointments and discouragements in your life? How often are you stressed by the responsibilities of family and work life? And then take all those disappointments and discouragements and stresses, and then how often do you review those things after they're even done? You work them over in your mind again and again, right? I would imagine that many of us spend a significant portion of our day and week thinking about those things. They're on our mind. And difficult circumstances are a part of life. They're unavoidable. But what if knowing the love of Jesus was just as significant in your life as thinking about the discouragements and the things that displease you and the stresses? What if it was more? What if our minds raced towards the good news of Jesus' love rather than our minds swirling around in our regrets and our dissatisfactions about things that people did or displeasure with how our day went? We spent the last 2 years of our lives, Myers family in New Jersey. One of the benefits was that the ocean was just minutes away, very close. And usually the beaches are pretty empty until about the beginning of June. So we decided to take a walk along the beach in May. Water's still really cold, hasn't warmed up yet. And our plan was just to walk along the sand. Our boys hadn't been to the beach in several months over the wintertime and springtime. And as soon as our son Wesley saw the water, like a beeline, he went right towards the ocean. Did not stop. Crossed the sand, plowed right into the waves and into the water. Fully clothed. Never missed a beat. He couldn't wait to get into the water. And he was laughing his head off the whole time as he splashed in those waves. He didn't want the sand. He just wanted the water. So rather than staying in our circumstances, maybe we need to run into God's love. Run into it. Maybe we should not just be content with the occasional burst of thinking about Jesus' love. I think the prayer in Ephesians 3 is asking us for so, so much more. Paul's praying that for us. Because Jesus' love, it frees us from sin. It changes us when we need to grow. And it heals us when we hurt. It fills us when we are stressed and when we are discouraged. Jesus' love lasts for all of eternity, and it doesn't stop even when we fail. It provides us with joy and peace when we're surrounded by sadness and turmoil in our life. The strength of God that Paul's prayed for, the love of Jesus that Paul prays for, it leads us to the last half of verse number 19, that you would be filled with the fullness of God. And I'm not sure if Paul could pray for anything better than that. Paul's praying that for everything that's awesome about God, that you would be filled with it to the brim. You'd experience it to its very fullest. Can't imagine praying something more wonderful than that. So that leads us to our last thought as Paul concludes his prayer, that God can do abundantly more than we can imagine. Paul ends his prayer with words that you might have heard before. These are pretty famous Bible verses here. Maybe you've heard these two verses said at the end of a church service or something like that. Let's read them. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. These words, able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, that has that idea of going above and going beyond. These last two verses in Ephesians 3, they are not ordinary words. These are extraordinary. They're special. They're unusual. You might be thinking, though, as you read these two verses, you're like, are you sure, George? Like, could God really do more than I ask or think? Could he really do that? It's a pretty good question. I think it's actually got a great answer. And here it is. God already has done more than we can ask or think, abundantly more. But God, being rich in mercy, because the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, we were dead. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. God has done the amazing. He's done the spectacular. The thing that nobody could do by themselves, God has already been doing abundantly more than you could ask or think. What Paul just prayed in this passage is a big prayer. To have strength in God and to know the love of God that surpasses all knowledge. These aren't small words. And yet Paul knows that God can do it. So here's my application for us, FBC. Let's pray big prayers. Now we can pray for the daily stuff that happens in our life that is important. I prayed that traffic would clear up so I could get to my appointment on time. I prayed for that. I prayed when I've lost my wallet for the third time. I prayed, God, help me find my wallet. I prayed for that. I prayed when I'm sick that I'd be healthy really soon. Those things are important. You should pray for those. But let's pray the big prayers too. This Wednesday night, pray that those Awana children that walk through our doors would discover Jesus and know God. Pray for those teens in youth group this Wednesday night that their faith would catch fire for Jesus. Pray for our moms and dads as they lead families in biblical wisdom. That's a big prayer. Pray for our teachers and our educators that they would have spiritual strength as they go day after day training young people. Pray that with gospel power that you would love your neighbors and love your enemies too. Big prayer, right? Pray that there'd be a spiritual awakening in our community. Big prayer. God can do abundantly more than we ask or think. Because sometimes we think that our prayer is just talking to God, right? Just us, me talking to God. But you know what? That's not completely it. That's why we can be confident in praying big prayers. Look at verse 20 closely. Who is at work within us when we pray? God, the Holy Spirit, is at work within us. He's powering, fueling our thoughts while we pray. Our words to God. We are not alone when we pray. God is at work. So when we pray, God is working. And who is doing more than we ask or think with those prayers? God is. God's hearing our prayers and he is eager to help us. Your prayers actually begin with God's power and they end with God doing more abundantly than you ask or think. If you're a believer, this should propel you forward to pray to your God. Do you see how much love God has for you? He cares about the words that you speak to him. And he's eager to do more than you could imagine. I hope, FBC, that this motivates us to pray. Why should I stay silent when God is eager to do work with his power from the beginning to the end of my prayer? So, FBC, let's pray big prayers. It can be better than you imagine because of God. You know, truth like this, it calls for a response, doesn't it? A response to give God glory. That's how Paul ends his passage. God, you receive glory, not just from us, but for generation after generation to come. Because it's a God who cares for us so much that he invites us to belong to him. A God who supplies us strength so we can know and comprehend his son's love for us. A God who loves us so much that he's eager to do abundantly more than we ask or think. This is the culmination of three chapters in Ephesians, and I'm thankful for a God who does abundantly more. Let's pray together this morning. Dear God, I'm grateful for this passage in Ephesians. I'm grateful that we get to listen in to Paul's prayer for us. God, I'm grateful that you supply inner being strength for us. God, we need it this week. We're going up against temptation. There's evil around us. And yet, God, you say you'll provide. God, give us strength to do good for you this week. God, thank you for your love, a love that surpasses all knowledge. And yet, God, you want us to know it more and more so we can be more and more amazed at who you are. And God, I'm so thankful that you say that we can belong to you. God, I'm thankful for these moments that we get to learn from Ephesians chapter 3. But God, I pray it's not just a moment, that it would stretch more and more, that more and more of our mind would race towards the good news of God's love. And we dwell in that just like you dwell in us. God, thank you for the truth of Ephesians 3. We ask these things in your name.